Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Another day of Sabbath that you have given us for our benefit. May your name be praised today. May your spirit lead us to be able to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, so today we are going to finish up, Lord willing, the Genesis chapter 19. We're going to focus on three lessons from this passage. We have first one, that your stuff is not what makes you valuable. So do not hold on to it like it does. Jesus makes you valuable. So hold on to him like he does. Number two, an inconsistent life breeds catastrophic results. But God is gracious. Then number three, God in his gracious kindness answers even the prayers that we try but never say. Our Heavenly Father is good. He cares for us, and he gives us good gifts. Appreciate what you said there, Nate, in the prayer that he gives us what we need and more. It is not just what we need. He is so abundant in his blessings. As we pick up our study, we find that Lot is about to be forcefully removed from Sodom by the messengers. It says in verse 15, that as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. Lot is now commanded to escape to the hills, but he requests to go to Zoar instead. It continues, and as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Zoar is defined as little place, is what it means, little place. Is it not a little place? The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now, Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. So, what we have is the command to escape for your life. But he said, what about this city? What if I went there instead of to the hills? And the messenger says, as you have asked, I will let you escape to that city. And so they went to that city. Three of them got there. And you know, it says that Lot's wife looked back, and it doesn't necessarily say when she looked back. We're not sure. It doesn't say. If you watch the felt boards, it would always said that it was done on the way to Zoar. But it doesn't necessarily say that. It says that Lot had come to Zoar, and verse 26 then says Lot's wife looked back. So I don't know if she went out of Zoar to look back over the city, back towards Sodom. It does not say particularly. And it does not say that it's necessarily in chronological order. So it's not important when she looked back. The point is that she looked back. But there are three in the city by verse 27. Sodom, Gomorrah, the cities that are in the valley itself is consumed, it's destroyed, and the smoke is arising up to heaven. God destroyed the cities of the valley. And Lot, he leaves Zoar. He was afraid to live in Zoar. So, by the way, for the sake of Lot, Zoar was spared. The historical account would say that after 1 year, Zoar itself was also destroyed. Does not necessarily say in the same way, but that it also was destroyed. Lot was hesitant to leave, so the messengers took him by the hand and they brought him out. Maybe Lot was afraid of the hills. He said he was afraid. He was afraid that he was going to be consumed. He said, let me escape there. My life will be saved. I cannot escape to the hills lest the disaster overtake me and I die. So not sure what his fear specifically is. Maybe he was afraid of the hills. Maybe that the disaster would reach him in the hills. Maybe he was afraid that he could not physically reach the hills before the destruction came upon the valley. And so he thought, well, I can get to Zoar. Maybe he was hesitant to leave the old lifestyle and the comforts behind, and that the lack of comfort would kill him. No, I mean, seriously, I mean, you get comfortable. But whatever his reasoning was, you know what he wasn't doing? He was not taking the wrath of God seriously. And yet what happens was, is when he saw sin being punished by the wrath of God, he feared and did as he was previously instructed. He was motivated. He began to take the wrath of God seriously. Some conjecture would say that perhaps when he got to Zoar, he was reminded that the sin that's being punished in Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other cities was also at Zoar. And here he was seeking to stay in Zoar. He was not removing himself from the sin that God was judging, from the wickedness. And so he decided to leave. But the point is that I need to take sin seriously. Need to take the wrath of God seriously. So we're told in Luke 17, 28 and following, we're told by Jesus Christ as he instructs us to remember Lot's wife. It says, likewise, just as in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, they were buying and selling, they were planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. You know, it could be that they had gathered some things, and on the trip, Lot's wife goes, I dropped that thing. I'm going to go back and get it real quick. We don't know. It does not have to be this strange, this overwhelming urge of, I can't leave. It does not have to be that she's in dynamic rebellion against Lot and against the angels, messengers, but that she's clinging to something that she should not be clinging. She is holding it as important instead of holding to what truly is important. And this is what Jesus tells us about this passage. What are we looking at in this passage? He tells us that what we are looking at is holding on to this earthly life. Holding on to the physical, material possessions, as that is what gives you your value. That's what the passage is talking about. That's what's taking place within this chapter 19. They were eating and drinking, buying, selling, planting and building. They were enjoying, they were involved in the physical life. So much so that they were not willing to pay attention to what God had said. And they did not give it importance. They clung to their stuff, one way or the other. We are to remember Lot's wife, but look, we're not to remember her because she became a pillar of salt. That's dramatic, yes, but that's not why we're supposed to remember her. We are to remember her because, like her, we are tempted to put our value, our worth, in the things we have. I'm not important unless I have whatever. And you fill in the blank. The toy that Joe has, the house that Bill has, the wife that Peter has, you put in the blank. We all are tempted to say stuff makes me valuable. It gives me worth. But that's not what Jesus says. If we do like her, we will become like her. If we hold on to value and possessions to make us valuable, we will become like her. We will become a pillar of salt. And we will be worth nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot as an example to others. The salt has lost its savor. It's thenceforth good for nothing. And the savor is holding on to Jesus Christ above all things. That He is the one that gives us worth. That He is the one that gives us value. He is the one that affirms us. Jesus indicates that the hesitation to leave was the attachment to the possessions of this life. We are frequently deceived into thinking that what we have in this life indicates how valuable or important we are. Earlier in the book of Luke, we are reminded to take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Your life consists in Jesus Christ. And if you do not have your life consisting, being filled up, valued in Jesus Christ, then what you will find is that the things that you are holding on to are worthless. They will be burned to ashes. They will turn to dust. Our value is not determined by earthly possessions, but by our heavenly possessions. And that possession is Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 6:17 and following, it says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." What is truly life is taking the gifts that God gives and being generous, like God is generous with us, but holding on to God as the one who is the source of life, not the gifts that He has given. And He gives all of us gifts. We all have gifts. The unbeliever, the believer. The wicked, the evil, the justified, and the righteous. We all have gifts. God has been very gracious in giving us gifts. But those gifts indicate, what we do with those gifts indicate what we have done with Jesus Christ. Are we holding on to Him? Are we valuing Him? Or are we valuing the things which He has given to us? Notice here, the point is not that having things is bad. As a matter of fact, in chapter 6 here, it does not condemn wealth. It says that it is a blessing. Wealth is a blessing. Holding on to it as your hope and confidence is what is condemned. Making it your life. When God takes some of His stuff away, do you get depressed? Do you get disappointed? Been there. Thank God for the trial. I mean, for the test. For the opportunity to show that I really love Him and not my stuff. I mean, His stuff. Right? Because that's what's happening. He says, "Yeah, I'm going to take that back." How's your attitude? What are you holding on to? And the response should be, "Thank you for showing me that I'm holding on to this instead of holding on to you." Thank you, God. The other way of responding to this, that would be a repentance, okay? Saying, "Thank you for showing me that I'm holding on to it instead of holding on to you." Meaning that when God took it, I went, "Oh, that hurt." Okay? That's me holding on to stuff. Okay? And I should repent and say, "God, thank you for taking it from me. Because you know why? I want no other gods before you, God. I want you to be my life." But the other side is when He takes it, you know what should happen? You know what the proper response is? "Thank you for the enjoyment of that thing for the time that you gave it to me." It is not that we look at the things that God has given to us and we go, "I don't need this stuff." You ungrateful wretch! God has given it to you. Say thank you. Enjoy it as a gift from your loving Father. But you should always be looking to your loving Father and not to the gift. Scripture says that the love of money is the root of all evils, not the having of money. It's the love. For what you love is what is your God. No man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other. He will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon means any possession that becomes God. This passage also instructs us as to the passage also instructs us to see sin as it really is. Part of what helps us to be attached to the possessions of this life is because we do not see sin as exceedingly sinful. Sin is death and destruction. Yes, there are pleasures and comforts in sin, but only for a season. Don't be deceived. It is only for a season. The wrath of God will fall upon sin. Do not be deceived into thinking that this sin is but a small sin. It's but a little thing. It's Zoar. But a little thing. Maybe I could go there. No, flee from sin. Flee from the wrath to come. Escape to the hills. Find salvation in Jesus Christ. Psalms 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Because you are worthy, because you deserve it. No. No, because He is merciful and gracious and worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. Move on to the last portion here, verse 30 and following. It says, so he lived in a cave with his two daughters. The firstborn said to the younger, our father is old. There is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot were pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Let's look at the effect of believing something, but not reflecting that belief in the life that we live. Lot, I remind you, this is whom the Scriptures declare to be just, righteous. He was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. He was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Yet that righteous man chose to live among them day after day. And that decision had an even wider impact than just on himself. Lot's wife was impacted negatively. Lot's daughters were negatively impacted. Lot's sons, grandchildren, Moab and Ammon, were negatively impacted. Lot's sons-in-law were negatively impacted. Abraham was negatively impacted. And we could go on. This is not the full list. This is just a short list. What I'm trying to put forward is that, do your actions line up with what you say you believe? Lot lived a life inconsistent with what he believed. He made choices that seriously compromised his belief. And these inconsistencies and compromises played an impacting role in the demise of his wife, an incestuous relationship with his daughters, and so forth. When we live inconsistent with what we say we believe, what happens is that we distort reality. We're saying one thing, we're doing another thing. It's a shimmering effect. It's a distorting effect. You can't have clear vision. And those that are around you get this distorted reality. Oh, we can say we love God, but we can live like we hate Him. Oh, I get it. As long as I say the right thing, I can do whatever I want. Oh, I get it. And it distorts reality for them. The result of this distortion can, will, be catastrophic. But particularly when there's stress or extreme change. As long as things kind of just go along as normal, we can live this facade because it's never tested. But as soon as there's stress, as soon as there is an extreme change, abrupt change, the facade gets cracked. It begins to crumble. It begins to fall away. And we find that what we live becomes revealed. The facade falls away. And it's catastrophic. It's destructive. Oakley, your friend, is in the middle of finding out what she really believes. I experienced this. I know she's finding out what she really believes. And you will find different parts of that family will go different way and do different things because they're trying to figure out what they believe. And they believe different things. And so they're going to go their different ways coming to the reality of what they believe. You cannot have a distressing moment without coming to the realization of where you really are in life. And it's not a bad thing. This is a thing of grace, that God would do that. That God would bring a catastrophic event into your life and show you reality. Lot put himself into this position. But what the Scripture emphasizes is not how did you get here, but are you going to trust God now? Are you trusting Him in this moment? Doesn't matter where you are. This is over and over and over again. It is not sitting here with some sort of regret over what has happened. It is about, right now, what are you going to do with where you are? All is not lost. Even if you are inconsistent, I'll put that a different way. You ready? You are inconsistent. So am I. But it's not lost. God is gracious. He is our hope and our shield. We're not resting in ourselves. But the reality is that we need to see ourselves as we really are. That we say things and we don't live them the way that we say it. Well, should I just say, well, you know, we all don't do this? Or should I say, no, I'm wrong? Should I repent? Yes. I should turn back to God and say, God, I am living inconsistently. Thank you for showing this to me. And by your grace, may I live in integrity. Your integrity, not mine. It's called the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His integrity, not mine. He is my hope. He is my shield. Who are you trusting in this moment? 2 Peter says it like this. And it picks up, but what we're talking about is not so much as important as how it picks up and uses it as an illustration. If he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So we see his inconsistency stated for us, okay? But let me read this again, put it together without that the parentheses there. If he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Things are bad. If you look at Lot's life, I would say, Lot's life looks really, really bad. But this is the example that God gives us to say, my grace is sufficient. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. So it should give you comfort and hope. Doesn't mean it's going to turn out the way that you, quote unquote, want it to. But you need to let loose of what you're wanting and look to God and say, not my will, but thy will be done. I found myself in this terrible situation because of my sin. And I look to you as my Savior. However you determine to save me, I submit. The Scripture calls the results of Lot's own decisions trials. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Found that very interesting. The NET, that's a little bit later, I think. God will rescue the godly from trials, even their own trials. By that, when I say even their own trials, the trials that you personally put yourself into. Yep, I made that stupid decision. Look at what it got me. Yep. What do they say? Do stupid things, win stupid prizes. Yeah, I'm a winner. And God is a Savior. Praise the Lord. It really seems like the difference between a trial and a curse is whether or not you're trusting God. Because we do stupid things, we put ourselves in cursed places. The only thing that changes that curse from a curse is trusting God, faith in God. That's why Proverbs says that there shall no evil happen to the just. Nothing, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. It won't hurt you. Did say it would feel good, but it won't hurt you. It's for your good. God in His infinite power and wisdom will take whatever happens to you, and if you in faith trust Him, He will transform it into a constructive work in your life rather than a destructive work in your life. Destruction, curse. Construction, trial. Okay? For your good. Rahab, the Canaanitess. Ruth, the Moabitess. These are both great examples of God's gracious compassion and faithfulness to those who trust Him, even though they are cursed. Why are these great examples? You know who Rahab was? Canaanitess. Yeah. What's the significance about her being a Canaanitess?
She was a harlot?
No.
She was supposed to be destroyed.
Yeah. The Israelites were commanded. They were tasked with going in and destroying everyone. Oh, except for the one who trusts me. As a matter of fact, I will not only save her, I'll crunch everything else down besides her house and those who come and stay in her house with her. Pretty bizarre. Never had God save me like that. Yeah, I have. It just wasn't as... Yeah, dramatic of presentation to other people. All right. How about Ruth, the Moabites? I really wanted to go in a direction here. I thought I could find it, and I couldn't find it in Scripture. But that the Moabites and the Ammonites are not supposed to have a place in history. God even says that He's going to turn Moabites and the Ammonites' land into Sodom and Gomorrah. Not so much where raining fire down from heaven, but as in desolate, full of slime pits, things of that nature. And yet, for the curse put upon them, Ruth comes in and says, "Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." And in her great faith, through the grace of God, she and Rahab become great examples of God's gracious compassion and faithfulness. God removes the curse, and He takes the curse upon Himself, and He makes them His daughters in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Yeah?
I'm confused. Did you find that, or did you not find what you just said?
Well, I told you what I found. That is not what I expected. And there is another place. There is another place where it says that God is going to bring them back in. So I was right, but I was wrong, because all that did was dealt with the return of the Israelites out of Babylon captivity. So Babylon came in and took everybody away. But God said, I'm going to bring them back in. And he did. To later wreak havoc upon them, apparently. I really thought that my memory was that it was of a later time frame, but that is not what I found.
So it's interesting that Ruth is a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ.
And Rahab.
And she is a Moabite. And
yep.
Even in the mess of
absolutely
his daughters, that's rather interesting.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, I look forward to Genesis later. Story about Judah. We see this very similar with Tamar. Same thing. And the twins that are born from that. All three of these ladies are in the lineage of Jesus Christ. The reason why Tamar is not listed here is because we do not have a specific reference to her faith in God. I could get us there. It's just not real clear, okay? But lastly, let's consider the two phrases from this passage. I can do nothing till you arrive here. And God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. We see this in verses 20 through 22 and verse 29. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, Lot said, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. And he, the messenger, said to him, Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, what was going on? That God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. We have discussed, and there are multiple reasons for Abraham's interaction with God in chapter 18. But what this passage of Scripture tells us is that though Abraham never expressly said it, he was concerned about Lot and his family. And God knew the heart of what Abraham's concern was, and he heard the cry of his heart, if not the request of his lips. The passage emphasizes and illustrates the reality that the Lord knows our prayers, our needs, even before we ask, and that the Lord was concerned about what concerned Abraham. Similarly, Christian, this should give you comfort, hope, and encouragement, that the Lord knows what you have need of even before you ask, even if you don't know how to ask, and He is concerned about what concerns you, about your concerns. Psalm 55:22 says, Throw your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the godly to be upended. It says again, Commit your future to the Lord. Trust in Him. He will act on your behalf. And again, when I am afraid, I trust in you. In God, I boast in His promise. In God, I trust. I am not afraid. What can mere man do to me? Again, the Lord pays attention to the godly and hears their cry for help. And look to the right and see. No one cares about me. I have nowhere to run. No one is concerned about my life. I cry out to you, O Lord. I say, You are my shelter, my security in the land of the living. And again, where would I be if I did not believe I would experience the Lord's favor in the land of the living? Quite a rhetorical question. Utterly without hope. Rely on the Lord. Be strong and confident. Rely on the Lord. In Luke, Jesus said to His disciples, Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For all the nations of the world pursue these things, and your Father knows what you need, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, pursue His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom. 1 Peter again, and God will exalt you in due time if you humble yourself under His mighty hand by casting all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. God, in His gracious kindness, answers even the prayers that we try but never say. Our Heavenly Father is good. He cares for us and He gives good gifts. So cry out to Him, trust Him, and you will find Him faithful. Well, let's pray. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your kindness, Your mercy, and Your grace upon us. We are not good, but You, in Your righteousness, You make us good. You give us goodness. You make us holy. You give us righteousness and faith. By Your grace, we can please You, find favor in Your sight. How wonderful You are to us, Father. I pray that in Your grace we would turn from our sin, that we would love righteousness, that we would glorify and honor You, for You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.